Today we're going to be looking at the last week in our series in Galatians. So if you're visiting with us, we hope that you're not going to be disadvantaged because you haven't been here for the previous 8 weeks. This is our ninth week of this series, so it's been a great opportunity for us to spend a little bit of time in a New Testament letter from Paul. And the key theme of this letter has been freedom. Because one of the key concepts of Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Galatian church, was that the Galatian church had added extra bits and pieces on top of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which put them in bondage. And Paul's letter was all about the freedom that we have in Christ. As a matter of fact, just to give you a little bit of a promo, next week we're going to start a new series, and we're going to go back into the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a series in Ecclesiastes. And some of you go, ooh, isn't it that one that starts that everything is meaningless? Yeah, basically. But there's some really great gems within it, and I think it'll be great for us to spend a few weeks just digesting what God says in that book. But anyway, that's for next week. We're just going to continue to look here. You'll look at up here, you'll see for the last few weeks we've been looking at a number of concepts. We got that there, Michelle? The next slide, there it is, yeah. We've been looking at these concepts, and today we're coming to the very last chapter in Galatians chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can follow along with us. If not, that's fine. But we've come to this whole concept of the freedom to do good. So we're just going to pause right now, because as we open up God's Word, we just want to pray that God will speak to us. So we just pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that these are not just words on the page. We really want to be able to hear from you. We thank you that you have given us this wonderful resource where we can understand more about you, your nature, us, and your purposes for us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week in chapter 5... And many of you were there because we talked about that whole thing about being the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and we talked about what it meant to walk in the Spirit. And I made it quite clear that our walk with God is not dependent upon works. And that what starts is what regeneration happens within us by God's Spirit through Jesus Christ. And so I made it quite clear that works are very much secondary. Now, it's interesting. I had a conversation with a couple of people during the week, and their comment was, well, what does that mean for James? The book of James, where he talks about faith without works being dead. So it's almost like we need works, but you said that works doesn't come a part of it because faith is the most important thing. And it's one of those big challenges about what comes first and what is the priority. The point is that James was addressing a very different issue to his writers, and Paul is addressing another issue again. And so whenever we read letters, we've got to make sure that we understand the context and what the point is that the writer is trying to make. But the key in all of this, does works lead us to faith, or does faith lead us to works? And that's a very, very big difference about what comes first. So if we read chapter 5, like we were looking at last week, in isolation, we could conclude that works are not really necessary, that it's just the work of God's Spirit within us. But one of the things we notice about the Apostle Paul, and he wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, and in many of these letters that he writes, one of the common things that he does is he spends the majority of the letter helping the reader understand their identity in Jesus Christ. That is his far most important focus of the majority of the letter, who we are in Christ. And it almost seems that there is a point towards the end of the letter when he goes, well, with this in mind, this is then how we should live. And this is where we come to this point in chapter 6, where Paul is almost sort of saying, okay, now that you understand who you are in Christ, what Christ has done for you, and how you can live, this is then how we go from here. And that's why it's important not to read little portions of Scripture in isolation, because you could come to the chapter 6 of Galatians and read it and go, Paul's saying that we've got to do good things, and we've got to work really hard, and we've got to try really hard in our own strength, we've got to, and you've missed the point. And that's why it's so important to get a glimpse of what Paul is saying right up to there, from there. If we are living by God's Spirit, this is then how we live. And if I could sum up Galatians in one statement over the last 8 weeks, 9 weeks in total, we can't fix ourselves. We need a Saviour. And yet, what happens is that this quite often causes us from go to one extreme to the other. And this is one of the concepts I'm looking at here, is the tension between legalism and license. Now, when I use the word license, I don't mean, you know, the car that enables you to drive a car. We're not talking about that. We're talking about throwing off restraint, doing whatever you like, you know, license to do whatever comes your way. And for many of us within the church, we struggle between this whole concept of legalism, which is based around works, and which many in the New Testament were struggling with, because they felt the only way to get right with God was to do right, obey the law, and keep reverting back to that. And yet there's this new group of people that go, wow, how good's God? We can do whatever we like. Doesn't matter what we do, because God's grace covers all. And these can be the two extremes that we find crop up throughout the New Testament and find crop up within the churches. And Paul challenges this very clear, particularly in last week where he started to talk about the desires of the flesh, which come out of this, I don't really care, doesn't really mind, doesn't matter. Either extreme, we need freedom from both. Either one of those puts us back into bondage. And Paul carefully explores this. So let's read this in the light of what I've just talked about as we look at Galatians chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, follow along with me. If you don't, just have a listen. Paul says this: Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Now, having a bit of a read of this passage, it seems like a whole lot of scattered thoughts from Paul. And as I'm reading this, it reminds me of that, you know, I think everybody's got that drawer in the kitchen where you put all the stuff that you don't know where to put. Now, you've all got one, haven't you? that's the drawer, and it's got the string, and it's got the sticky tape, and it's got the pencils that are broken, and it's got the pieces of paper and the note. You know that drawer where everything else goes. And this passage reminds me a bit of that drawer where Paul has been saving up all of these sort of thoughts, and he goes, okay, I'll put it into the last chapter. Well, not that there was chapters, but I'll put it at the end. All of these little thoughts that almost require, you know, sort of a fleshing out each one point by point. But it's interesting here where he comes down to verse 11 and he says, see what large letters I write. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how Paul had this struggle where he actually had a problem and he went to Galatia to get some help. And it is thought that Paul may have had an eye problem where he couldn't see very well. And so it seems here that he would have had a scribe sitting next to him who he would have got to write out his thoughts. But it seems as he comes to the end of this letter, he's going, now, this is so important to me, give me the pen, I want to write this for myself, and my eyes are that bad, I'm going to write it in such large letters, see what's going on here, this is my writing. So you can see that for Paul, this is a pretty important thing. But if you were to summarise, and once again, if I was just to grab a snapshot of this chapter, this is what my thoughts would be. It would be this. In Christ, we are free from needing to compete with one another. We don't compete with one another, do we? We don't compete with other churches. We don't compete with other Christians, do we? Because we're part of all of the same body. We're in it together to serve and glorify Christ. I think it happened back in Paul's day that they got a bit competitive. And for some reason, 2,000 years later, we drift into the same thing where we tend to compete with one another. It's not a competition. And yet you'll find that there'll be times when you're talking to someone and they said, oh, look, I prayed for 8 hours last week and I read the whole Bible and I had this supernatural experience with God, and you're sitting there and you're going, yeah, I had a shocker last week and I feel like I've just missed the boat. What's this person got that I haven't? I'm just not good enough. This person's a far better Christian than me. You haven't been in that situation, have you? Oh, yeah. It happens. And we can feel inferior because it seems that other people have got a closer relationship with Christ than we are. And I can tell you right now, that doesn't bring freedom. The whole thing that Paul's talking about doesn't bring freedom. Because we tend to compare ourselves with other Christians. This is not the point. We are all part of the body of Christ. And we're working together. And we've all got different strengths. We've all got different weaknesses, but together we do good. And that's what Paul talks about. So in Christ, how do we do good? And I've just got a couple of thoughts, if you follow along with me. In Christ, we do good by, and the first one that Paul seems to talk about here is helping one another. And we see this in the first 6 chapters. And it's quite a confronting one because we're actually talking about helping people who have been caught in sin, those who have strayed from the path. And I can tell you right now that this can be one of the most beautiful aspects of the Christian faith, but it also could be one of the most difficult, when we may have to exercise some tough love. People who have strayed. People who have fallen from the path. The focus is restoration. And Paul is saying here, he says, you who are walking by the Spirit have this responsibility. Can I say to you that together with us as the body of Christ, we need the wisdom as to how and when we do this. So often we got asked that question, are we the right person? And this is where I think it is so important for us together as the body of Christ, as we walk together, that we do it as much as possible in a collective way. We need to be ready ourselves, that if we start to fall, that we are ready, that we are teachable, that we are transparent, that we are quick to repent, and that we're humble. That if we start to fall from the way, that there are those around us who are quick to encourage and to get us back. One of the problems with all of this, and as I said before, we can tend to go from one extreme to the other. We can either tend to be quite legalistic, or we can tend to be quite exercise quite a bit of license. And either one of those, as we seek to bring people back into a right relationship with God, can have its weaknesses. What happens is that if we become quite legalistic, we tend to put more of a burden on people. If they've fallen from the way, what we say is we expect more and more from them. You know, you need to go to church every week. You need to pray 8 hours a day. You need to do this. You need to do that. And all we do is we're not giving these people freedom. We're actually burdening them more and more. This happened in the early church, and I'm just going to give a quick example in Acts chapter 15. We see this in the early church, that they were struggling with people who needed to be restored. From verses 5 through to 11. We've got it up here, I think. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of the Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are." The legalists will add more rules and regulations, as you can see there, which just adds to the burden of people who are struggling in life. We don't restore by doing that. We walk gently, leading people to freedom through repentance. And repentance is basically turning your back and going the other way. But Paul also, you'll notice here at the end of verse 1, Paul says, "But watch yourselves." Watch yourselves. He says, you can easily fall as well. And can I say, particularly for the people who throw off restraint, these people who exercise license, it's very easy to fall into sin if we're not careful and place appropriate boundaries. And I see this happen over and over and over again when there's people who don't exercise proper boundaries, maybe seeking a man, seeking to counsel a woman who's struggling in her marriage or something like that. Things can go very, very badly there. Temptation can take over. People who are struggling in a particular sin, seeking to help someone else who's struggling in the same sort of sin, can pull them down. And that's why it's so important for us as the body of Christ, as much as possible, to work together to support one another. Don't put yourselves in places of temptation in order to be able to help others who are struggling in a similar way. For many of us, we sort of think, look, my marriage is fine, you know, I could never fall into sin, I've got this all over, and we place ourselves into a vulnerable position with other people, and we can fall as well. Watch out, lest you fall. The other thing that Paul talks about here, later on in this little part of the passage, is for us to be generous. To be generous. Not just with our money, but our time, our energy and our care. And one of the hallmarks of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that generosity of spirit. And look, we've heard today from the work of Baptist Care. And the common theme that we hear through, whether it's the community housing or whether it's street care or whether it's community chaplaincy or whether it's knitting, there's an aspect of generosity there that sets apart the fact that we seek to give of ourselves to other people. In our time, in our resources, in our money. I mean, the whole concept of a street care trailer is giving away a free sausage sandwich. It's pretty simple, really, and it's really not the sausage that's important. It's the generosity of spirit in connecting with those people and the doors that it opens because of that. So helping one another, Paul says, is very important. The second part that he talks about here is making the most of every opportunity. making the most of every opportunity. And we see this in the verses 7 through to 10. And in essence, what he's saying here is, what you sow is what you will reap. The question I could ask today is, what seeds are you sowing? Now, I think you could sow bad seeds that lead to death, but you could also sow seeds that lead to life. Paul mentions this quite clearly. And particularly as we looked last week in Galatians chapter 5 with these desires of the flesh, and I talked about them in a bit of detail last week, but if we sow those sort of seeds of the fleshly nature, it will only lead to death, it won't to decay. But Paul calls us to sow seeds of the Spirit, which leads to life. And let me make this clear. We're not just talking about sowing seeds for life into eternity or into the next life. We're really talking about sowing seeds that are going to bring a blessing into today, tomorrow, next year, the next generation. One of the things that has really encouraged me, and many of you were around back in 2013, when we had our church centenary, celebrated 100 years as Lismore Baptist Church. And we, Johnny Jim and his team, developed this book, which basically chronicled the life of Lismore Baptist Church over the 100 years, from 1913 through to 2013. A lot of work. It sounds like I'm selling a book here, doesn't it? But sell them. Yeah, we've still got a few. If you like, come and see me after the service. $5. One of the things that really encouraged me as I read this book is the stories of faith over the years. Now, look, this one of the things I like about this book, it's a bit like the New Testament. It gives you the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, you get it all here. But the common theme through all of this, I saw, was just sowing seeds of faith. And we're beneficiaries of that today. Now, not just for the fact that we're in a nice building, that's one aspect of it, but just the witness of Christ, the gospel that has gone throughout our community for the last 100 years, along with other churches as well, has stood instead that we can walk on the back of that. And I think the fact that we've got an opportunity to work alongside the Lismore City Council and offer support to the businesses within our community is not just an accident. I think these are sort of things that have been built on over years of work and sowing seeds into the community. I'm sure these people 25, 50, 75, 100 years ago weren't thinking of, I'm going to do this act of service so that in the year 2017, Lismore Baptist Church will be blessed. I'm sure they didn't think that. They were just going day by day, just seeking to serve with what God gave them. And God built on that small seeds to produce something wonderful. And I think it's the same with us. I think this, small seeds produce big trees. Little things can produce large results. And both in the positive and the negative. Paul talks about this as well. Little acts of the flesh can develop into big acts. But in the same way, small acts of service, small acts of love, little acts of serving can produce a large legacy. And I think people here today have been sowing for many years into the church, into the community, into their families. Now, I don't know whether this is a word for you today, but I think there are probably some here today who are a bit discouraged. You've been serving. You've been sowing into your family. You've been sowing into your community. And you haven't seen a lot of positive results. You know what I'm saying? And it feels like you've been going on for year after year after year, faithfully serving, and you just don't see the fruit of that. Some of you may be able to resonate with that. Paul says this, that we will not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap harvest if we do not give up. that may be for you today. Don't give up. In God's time, you'll reap a harvest of the sowing that you have been doing in your family, in the community, in the church. Don't get discouraged. God knows the right time. Paul also talks here about sowing into the local church as well. He says, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, I know there's certain evangelists who really hate that term. They sort of go, no, we need to get out into the, you know, the world. And so there is a need for us both to get out and to reach out to those who don't, but also to care for one another within the church. It's so important. We need that good balance. The third point that I find in all of this is Paul says, doing all of this with pure motives. And this is the last part in his section from verse 11 through to 18. Paul, this is where it seems that Paul personally picks up the pen and he goes, I'm going to write this myself. We don't do good just to look good. We don't do good just to feel good. Paul really is sort of saying, what is our motivation? And this is where it comes down in particular to this in verse 14, where he says these words, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now I know, and I've had these conversations, and to a certain extent I've struggled a bit myself. There are times when the Apostle Paul just seems so arrogant. You know what I'm saying? He just says these things that you go, what? But the thing about it is, I think the Apostle Paul has such a strong understanding of his identity in Christ, of who he is, how he's wired, what's God called him to do, that he can say these things because it's not out of selfish motivation to sort of say, hey, look at the Apostle Paul, look how good I am. He's saying, I just live my life for Christ. So anything good that happens out of Paul is Christ. And if you see Christ when you see me, hey, I'm going to show myself all the more because all I want people to see is Jesus Christ. That's what I read. And so Paul can say, I can boast. I can boast about all of the good things that have happened. I can boast about what's happened through me because at the end of the day, it's not me. It's Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that because I don't like to boast. But I think we should be able to, if we have a good understanding of who we are in Christ, we should, this is what he's doing. Let's celebrate that fact because it's all about him. And I think for Paul, it's that overflowing where he's just so aware of what God is doing by walking in the Spirit that he can say, I'm going to boast and I'm just going to tell everybody about what Christ has done in me because it is not me. Ultimately, this is eternal of what Christ is doing. So we've got to be very careful, and through this last one that I think Paul's talking about is we've got to be careful that our outward appearance is not what the focus is because that is deceiving. When the focus is outwards, we get uncomfortable about boasting. Well, we should be uncomfortable about boasting. Because it is about us, and deep down we know it's wrong. So what should we do? Our focal point should be what Christ has done in our hearts. Because this is my final point. My final point is this. None of this matters unless your heart is changed. Unless Christ has done that work in you and has redeemed you from yourself, and you're walking by his Spirit, anything else that we really do will be in our own strength. And we truly won't be able to boast, because if we boast, it's all about us and not about Christ. What is the state of your heart? And I'm just going to pause at that moment right now and just ask whatever is comfortable for you, whether it's to bow your heads or just to sit and reflect. What has Christ done in your heart? Are you still striving in your own strength to do good? And I would assume that everyone within us, within this room here today, want to do good, want to live a good life. But if that's been based around my own effort, we will always fall short. And we'll always question whether God is pleased with us, if that is our focal point. Today, and I pray this, Heavenly Father, I want to pray for everyone here today that you would examine our hearts. And if our hearts are in tune with you because we have surrendered to you, we say thank you. And may we continue in that to allow you to do what it is that you desire to do. If our hearts are self-centered and we desire to do the good out of our own strength, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would challenge us. That we have strived in our own strength to do good and to please you. And as we've read all throughout the book of Galatians, that is just fruitless. We desire to surrender to you and you alone. For what you did on the cross, you paved a way that we could be united and be part of the family of God. We thank you for that opportunity. And I want to pray particularly for those amongst us who are discouraged. You've been sowing seeds for many, many years. You've been praying for your family. You've been serving your family. You've been serving in the church. You've been working within the community, sowing seeds here and there, here and there. And you wonder, where is the fruit? Where is the harvest? I want to pray today, Heavenly Father, that you, by your Spirit, would give us a glimpse that you have not forgotten us, that you are with us. And in the midst of what seems to be a period of just nothingness, that you are waiting for an appropriate time when you will reap a harvest, when these big trees will bear good things. Help us to be patient. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to trust you in those difficult times. And we just want to pray this now in Jesus' name.